John. I'll read from chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Verses 6 through 11. Brief reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning verse 6 and reading through verse 11. Hear now, dear people, God's Word. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given to them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. May God glorify his name through the reading of his word. And now, O Lord, we pray through the preaching upon it. For this too we ask in your powerful name, which is the name of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when we talk about the manifestation, manifestation of flesh, the incarnation, which is the manifestation of flesh, the putting on of the flesh, of God putting on flesh in Jesus Christ, we are speaking all about Christ. So when God manifested himself, put on flesh, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And likewise, when we're talking about the manifestation of the name of God, the putting forth, the declaration, the revelation of the name of God, the manifestation, we're also talking about Jesus Christ. It's simplistic, and I don't want you to go out there and say, my pastor said this, but it is all about Christ. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Now, you know that there's more to Christianity than the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there's the Trinity, right? I mean, we are a people who believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we would never know that, truly never know that, without Christ. And so it isn't a terrible thing to think. Maybe theologically we have some debate about it, but it's not a terrible thing to think and to accept, to admit that Christianity is all about Christ. And therefore, my life as a Christian needs to be all about Christ. And he has manifested himself, not only in the flesh, but he's manifested himself to me. How did he do that? By manifesting the name of God, by declaring it, by revealing God's name. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, that revelation. I want to talk about the revelation to the church, and I want to talk about this revelation to the chosen. You can replace with declaration, this declaration, this declaration to the church, this declaration to the chosen. I want to begin by saying, with others, mean, this is not all fresh and new in my mind, but I am passing on the message, the word that has been shared by others, preached and taught and written down in commentary by others. So, as I have said before, this is not my own doing. It's not something new. I'm telling you, even though you may not hear some of the things I say, and I don't think you will find that to be the case today, but at times I might say something that I never heard that before. It's not because I came up with it by myself. All I do is share what has been shared before. In my own way, my own words, perhaps, with my own illustrations sometimes, but it's been shared before. I'm not giving you anything new. And I want you to always remember that. And if I do give you something new, if I say something that, well, I didn't read this anywhere, I didn't hear this anywhere, this is my own doing, I'll tell you. And you should take it very carefully and cautiously when I say something new. But what I'm saying now to you today is nothing new. It just has to be understood a little bit better, a little bit clearer. What are we talking about? What is Jesus talking about in verse 6? I have manifested thy name unto the men. Or, you know, well, in this case it was the 12, which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word, except one. Right, later on he talks about the son of perdition, which is Judas Iscariot. Except one of them who fell away. The 11 kept my word. Kept your word. What is your word? Well, it's your name. Jesus is manifesting, is showing the name of God to these disciples. He's revealing the name of God. As one writer put it, he's revealing all the promises of God by revealing the name of God. Now, how did he reveal the name of God to these early disciples? Would he tell them a name? Jehovah? Yahweh? What did he say? God? Abba? What name? Well, all those names, right? But really what Jesus is getting at here is, I have manifested, I have declared, I have put forth, I have shown, I have revealed the name of God by revealing myself. That's the way Jesus revealed the name of God, by revealing himself to the disciples. He revealed the name of God. He revealed God. I want to read a scripture to you. It's from the Epistle of John. So these coordinate very nicely, the Gospel of John, with the epistles written by the same apostle. He said in his first epistle this, and you've heard this before, many of you have, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, was shown, was declared to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I am, just as God revealed to Moses in the wilderness when Moses said, challenging God, well, who shall I say sent me to these people? Why would they listen to me? Tell them I am. Jesus declared himself, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So by revealing himself to these early disciples, he reveals God. He reveals the name of God, which is Jehovah Saves, which is salvation. Actually, it says right here in John, his first epistle, and I wanted you to pick up on this, and so now I'm going to hone in on it. We have seen it, we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and now manifested unto us. In other words, by revealing the name of God, Jesus has to reveal himself as God. And he has to give to them, he has to reveal to these disciples everlasting life, eternal life. So now, all of a sudden, by revealing the name of God to these disciples, God becomes real. They get eternal life. And what's an eternal life? All the promises that God had made from the very beginning all come to life. They all come to mind and to life in these disciples. Now we understand. And this is what's happening to these disciples. The name of God is revealed to them. Christ is revealed to them. Eternal life is revealed to them. And all the promises of God come to life to them and in them. And therefore, they come into a relationship with God through learning his name, through learning from the Son, through giving eternal life. Their lives become animated. I've told you this before. When I used to study the Bible, read the Bible in college, I remember we read the Dartmouth Bible in class. May have been an English class or a philosophy class. I can't remember clearly now, but one of those classes. And we read it and we talked about it, you know, sections of it. And it meant absolutely nothing to me. I just to study, you know, just to get by in this class, to read it, to know it, to be able to regurgitate it on a test. But nothing more than that. But when Christ revealed himself to me, revealed to me the name, his name, God's name, and I was given eternal life then and there by the power of the Spirit. When I went back to the Bible and started reading it, it literally just, the words just leapt off the page into my head, down into my heart, into my very soul. And it animated my life. It changed my life. You know, you've heard before, it said that people don't change. Right? You recognize people. No matter how much time goes by, people don't change. They change physically from young to old. Sickness may make changes more rapid. But people, their personalities, their characters don't change. Not very much. What you were at 5, 6, 7, you are at 60, 70. Your character is already set. But Christ can change a person from a dark, evil, wicked man or woman, a slime ball, if you will, put it colloquial, into a saint. can really change that person's behavior and even character to some extent, so that this is not the same person I once knew. Christ can do that. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to these disciples. That's what happened to you. That's what happens to everyone. Christ manifests the name of God too. It animates that person's life. It changes. They become, they come into a relationship with the divine. What's in a name? God is his name. I don't mean that as an appellation, or as it is who he is. Jehovah, Yahweh, sanctifier, salvation. When you say these things, that's what he is. He does these things. He is these things. Knowing his name is knowing him. His being. His character. His grace. And so that's what this manifestation business is here going on in verses 6 through 11. And it's a very wonderful, precious thing. It's like Jesus has opened up a treasure chest by revealing the name of God. Through revealing himself. Through revealing eternal life. It's all connected. Now, this is directed to a particular group of people. Listen, it's throughout this passage. I have manifested thy name to them, to the men which thou gave me, out of the world. See? God gave these people to Jesus. He took them out of the world and gave of his what belonged to God, the Father, he gave to his Son. And then how the Son relates to, relays the word of God to them, and they learn from him, they know that he came from God and all this. And then he says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Out of the world. They who belong to you now belong to me. They who belong to me belong to you. And the three of us, God the Father, God the Son, and the people that God has given, they're all together. Now we have the Spirit there working too, but you know what I'm saying. Now, You see here, and I've pointed this out before when we were in this passage a little while ago, that there is a line of demarcation, right? There is a boundary between the world and this gathering of people, this assembly, which institutionally is called ecclesia, is translated church. That's the institutional body on earth, the church, the assembly is separate. The church is separate from the world, right? I mean, how much clearer could it be? How much clearer could it be that there's the world and there is this gathering, this assembly, this church? This group, in this case, this group of disciples, and later on Jesus describes them, not only them, but all those who believe in me through their message in verse 20. He's praying for them, right? Neither pray I for those alone, but for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So it's us too, Jesus is praying for, but not for the world. Where do you get the world in this? Jesus didn't pray for the world. Now, you could pray for magistrates, you could pray for salvation in the world, you could pray for people being healed and giving the glory to God, you can pray for all that. But where is this world? Now, there are several uses of the term world in the scripture, and depends on the context, right? There's the universe, the cosmos, for example. World can also mean, in the Greek, it can mean the sinful world, like John speaks of in his first epistle when he says, he who loves the world cannot love God. You must hate the world. He's talking about not the cosmos or the universe or the stars in the sky. He's talking about hating the system of the world which is under Antichrist. The sinful world. You're to despise it. Hate it. If you're going to hate anything, hate that. Not with a vindictive hatred, with a perfect hatred, right? We're to hate the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that nonsense. It's junk for the soul. I know we like to be petty sometimes and jealous and mad and prideful and all that. I like it too. I enjoy some of those things too. It's garbage for the soul. For the soul. But then there's also the world, as it's referred to here, as Jesus is referring to it here, the world of humanity, the world of men and women. And he's saying, I'm praying for those whom thou, Father, has taken out of the world and given to me. Because they belong to you. And now they belong to me. And what belongs to me, of course, belongs to you. These are not part of the humanity that God has left to perish. I'm not saying I know who they are, and you ought not to either. And therefore, we do pray for everyone we meet. We know that our prayer will not be, I don't know how anyone could imagine that their prayer would be answered for everyone. There's nowhere ever in the Bible from the beginning, from the very beginning after the fall, that everyone was saved. And I have mentioned this before too, right? The preponderance of men and women, boys and girls, are unsaved. In every age. There's never been an age where that's an exception. Perhaps when Noah first stepped out on the boat with his sons and daughter-in-laws. But quickly thereafter, the world became putrid again in terms of salvation. Certainly not true now, right? Where the preponderance of men, women, boys, and girls are saved. Come on. Right? As one movie star. Come on. Get real. Really? Who believes that? Who believes that the whole world, except for, I don't know, a Hitler or someone like that, or the Muslim terrorist, as they're called, that the whole world is saved except for a handful of people? Who believes that? Really sincerely believes that? I mean, his heart of hearts. Certainly he couldn't know that. But Jesus is saying, very honestly, very straightforwardly, in prayer, this group of people, the disciples, and those who will believe in me through their message, they are taken out of the world, from the world, from the world system, and placed in the camp of God. How do you know? Because they possess God. They know. are chosen. Now, Paul talked about predestination, right? That's in the Bible too. These people who know the name, who have eternal life, and all the promises and their lives have been changed, animated by knowing God, personally knowing God through Jesus Christ. These are the group of people that make up the church, the true church. They're the believers. They're the ones who believe in Jesus. They're the ones who have eternal life. They're the ones who believe in the message that the apostles have shared, so on. These people are chosen. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, for example. He says, accordingly as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that? Now, that's not popular. That's not easy to believe. But God has chosen us in Christ before he made us. So it's not based on anything I've done. It's not based on free will. It's not based on anything like that. Before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, he chose us. And he chose us in the chosen one. Christ is the chosen one. He chose us in him. That's the way it works. So he had these people in his mind, in his heart, God did, so to speak. I'm being anthropomorphic here and all that. But to get the point across, God had me in his mind, in his heart, before he made me. He gave me to the chosen one, which is Christ. And that's what happened in my life. Now, why did he do that? Is it because I'm so good looking? Well, that's obviously not the case. And it's not the case for you either. Right? Is it because I'm so much smarter? I'm not even the smartest person in this room, no less in any classroom or in the world at large. So it's not because I'm smarter than anyone else. Is it because of all my gifts or my talents? Well, they're not that great. They're average, right? My talents are, I might have a talent or two that's different from others that I excel in. But overall, I'm just an average guy. There's nothing special about me. Why did God choose me and not all the rest that are in the world? What's the reason for it? Is it because I have more willpower than whom? What's the reason? And the reason is the ground, the basis for God choosing me, choosing you, choosing one person and not another, is himself. It's his choice. He had the reason from eternity. He did this. He planned it. The fact that we don't understand or have all the answers or can satisfy even our own queries doesn't mean that it's not true. Right? God, before the foundation of the world, chose me in Christ. He gave me to Christ. He's the reason. He's the ground for it. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. That's why you can't answer that question, well, why did he choose me and not another? It doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with him. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with his choice, election. That's what election is. It's taking the spotlight off of me and you, and it's putting it on the person upon whom it belongs. God. Why did he choose one and not the other? It's his choice. It's because of his election. It's because of Christ. He had a people in mind to give to Christ. come what may, he had a people in mind to give to Christ and none other. That's the way it works. And so you can see why this is not popular with self-made man, self-made woman. It doesn't appeal to pride at all. But it does appeal to us who are being saved. See, I know, and I know you know, where I'm going when I die. I know where I'm going when I die. You know where you're going when you die, right? And that's why you're not so upset when you hear about one death after the other this month. One person after the other. Precious people. But you know, you're not all that terribly upset, are you? Because you know yourself where you're going when you die. And you hope to be there not too long from now. They're there already, my loved ones. And we read this little something. We are chosen in him, and certainly not because we were holy and blameless, but specifically that we should be holy and without blame. God didn't choose me because I was holy or blameless. He chose me to make me holy and blameless. Again, it's his doing, not my own. Dear people, all the glory goes to God for your salvation. And the reason why you know him is because you know his name. And the reason why you know his name is because you know his son. And when you know the son and accept the son and believe in him and he becomes your all in all, and I could get, that's another sermon, what does that mean to be your all in all? And I can't get into that right now, but when he becomes your all in all through trust, which is faith, that's what the Bible means. To believe in is to trust in. When he becomes that to you, you have eternal life. You know you have eternal life. You know you're going to heaven. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and you know it. It's there, it's alive in you. You can't give that to someone else. God gives that to you and to me through the revelation, through the manifestation of his name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank thee for revealing thyself to us in Jesus Christ. Of course, all the glory goes to God in Christ. And whatever we think, say, and do from now on, we do by faith alone in the Son of God alone, who is and has become our all in all, to praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation as has been communicated to our souls through the power of the Spirit. And we praise you in our thoughts today, in our worship this morning, in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name only. Amen.